I think one of the most important lessons that I've learned through my journey of loss is what real connection is. Feeling connected, truly connected. A connection that dismisses the loneliness. Now, that may sound odd coming from a place of loss, but what I hope you guys see, can you all hear me? This doesn't sound like it's working very well. What I hope that you can see is that there are hidden gifts along this journey of loss. I want everyone to stand up. We may want to lock the doors now. No, just kidding. Everyone stand up, and I want you to look to your right, and then when you get to the end of the aisle, look behind you. But everyone needs a connection, someone that they're looking at. Maybe let's just go backwards. Let's go front row, turn to the back. Next row, turn. So every other row, turn back. Is that too hard of a concept? So you guys turn. Everyone needs to be looking at someone. Okay, are we there? Now we need to be quiet. Okay. Everyone has someone that they're looking at. Okay, now what I want you to do is I want you to I love that you're making connection. I want you to look at each other. You each should have someone that you're looking at. Truly, no talking. Truly, okay, no talking, guys. It's not going to work if we're talking. This is a real connection. I want you to look at the person that you're connecting with. I want you to truly look at them deeply into their eyes. What do you see? Allow yourself to feel what you see in their eyes. Allow them to see you. Some say that the eyes are the windows to the soul. Truly connect with their soul. Feel the love within them. Allow them to feel your love. Look deeply. Allow them to feel your love. Look deeper. Allow them to feel your sorrow. Allow them to truly see you. Just look deeply. If you want to take their hand, it's okay. Now, although it's not necessary to speak at this time, what I want you to do is look at them again, and both of you say, even though this doesn't have to happen because it's already happened, I too have felt loss. Now you can hug them or do whatever you want, whatever is your style, and then sit down. Okay. I also think it's really important to get out of your comfort zone. Raise your hand if you have a seat next to you. Okay, what I've learned is it's so nice to be around those who truly get it. We have places up here that truly get it. And here in this room, we all get it. We all get it. And we did have some that got nervous, it looks like, during that. But it's okay. They'll come back. Okay. Now let's see how well we're doing at getting to the other side of loss. In Peter, let's see if this is working. Okay. Let's talk about Peter's faith. As Christ walked toward the boat holding his disciples, the disciples see him walking on the water, and Peter asks, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Then Peter gets out of the boat, and he walks on the water to go to Jesus. And I can't see this, so I'm going to have to put this back on. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretches out his hand and catches him and says, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And then when they had come into the ship, the wind ceased. Now what happened? Was there a loss of faith? Fear? Distraction? Doubt? Do you think he walked back? Do you think he was carried back? Swam back? I know you have all been hearing stay in the boat lately. And just so that I don't mess with your testimony, I want to make sure we have the right metaphor here. In this story of Peter, Peter's expanding his faith, not denying it. Are we all set on that? For my metaphor, my boat, we may just test the water a bit. Put your toes in. You can climb over the side. You can fall out. You can jump out. Whatever you want to do. This boat represents our comfort zone and our safe place. The water, our fear, our pain, our loss, and the risks involved in moving forward. As widow and widowers, do our boats tend to be a little small? Yeah. Okay, so are we all in the right metaphor now? Okay. Walking on water, doing the impossible. Start by doing what's necessary, then do what's possible, and suddenly you are doing the impossible. Do you all agree that we have been asked to do the impossible since our spouses died? Yeah. Let's hear some of your impossibilities. One word or a sentence. Impossibilities. Getting up every morning. That was my first. Anyone else? Being alone.
Silence.
That is so good. Anyone else? What's that? Silence.
Afraid.
Having fun. There we go.
Raising the kids by myself.
Very good. Anyone else? Yes.
Wrapping up my husband's business.
Oh, yes. Impossible. Okay. Jumping out of the boat. Do you ever wonder what Peter's thoughts were as he took his first step? Quoting Michael Wilcox, if my master can do it, and he invites me to do it, if he bids me or asks me to do it, I can do it. I can walk on water too. I can do what no man has ever done before. I can even do the impossible. But what does he do in the middle of his incredible faith? His impossible act, he takes his eyes off Christ, and that is the key. He relies on his own understanding that man and women cannot walk on water, that we can't do impossible things. Did Peter fail? Do we fail if we falter doing the impossible? How do we find the courage and the faith to jump out of the boat, to walk on water, to go on without our spouses, to raise our children on our own, to work when we have nothing left to give, to pay the bills when there's no money? How do we find Peter's incredible faith and trust and keep it and remain focused on the enabling power of the atonement and how it will allow us to do the impossible? There's something called the Peter principle. Does anyone know what that means? We are raised to the level of our inability. Is that true for widow and widowers? Have we really been asked to do the impossible? Peter saw himself as only a fisherman. How did God see him? The Lord saw him as a fisher of men, a leader among men, the one in whose hands he would place the keys of his kingdom. Was there a bit of a difference? Jesus extended invitations to help Peter grow, change, and discover the life he was meant to live. How does God see you? How does God know each one of us personally? We have three seats up here if you want to come around. Would it help if we saw ourselves through God's eyes? Have you ever wondered if God had some greater things in store for you than you had for yourself? How do we know He will be there beside us, ready to hold us, to pull us up when we falter? In Corinthians 2:4-5, it says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on man's wisdom, our wisdom, but on God's power. If something seems impossible to us, it doesn't mean it's impossible to God. We need to focus on our Savior and the atonement and not on the waves. Act first in faith, and the power follows. Peter got out of the boat first. Then came the power to act. How many of us have done something you didn't think you could do and then realized that you had more faith, ability, and power than you thought? Probably all of us at this point. Faith is shown when we leave our comfort zone, when we become comfortable with being uncomfortable. Say it all together. When we become comfortable with being uncomfortable. That should be your mantra. This is when our world expands. So how do we do that? We keep our eyes on the Savior and not the wind or the waves. When we walk forward in faith, it shows what we can do. And then our expectations for ourselves are raised to a new level. Remember that. When we see what we can do, our expectations are raised. Our faith muscle is strengthened. So we have fear. Fear. Who in here does not have any fear? Come on. Okay, got it. So is fear pretty common? Yeah. And is it pretty common for our situation? Okay, so we all get it, don't we? We use fear to protect ourselves. It can even motivate us to control situations or neglect our own needs. Imagine that. Sometimes we have been afraid for so long that we don't see it as fear. We see it as normal. Feeling peace may even be uncomfortable. We get stuck in a survival mode. Melody Beattie says it this way: it's time to be grateful to all those fears for helping us survive, then wave goodbye and wish them well. Seek a new way, a way of peace, difficult trust, acceptance of what is, and a new normal, a different safe, and we don't need fear anymore to survive. We can listen to healthy fears and learn to let go of the rest. We can create a feeling of safety for ourselves now. We are safe now. We've made a commitment to take care of ourselves. We can trust and love ourselves. God, help me let go of the need to be afraid. Replace it with a need to be at peace. Help me to listen to my healthy fears and relinquish the rest. What about the fear of the unknown? Is that a big one? Yeah. Fear can be a big game stopper for many of us. We can fear so much that we talk ourselves out of participating in life. We stand by the sidelines in fear of entering the arena of life. Who would agree that our thoughts about fear are stronger than fear itself? Yeah, okay. The ego creates fear to keep you small. Fear of rejection, fear of overwhelming, fear of humiliation, fear of making mistakes, fear of losing it all, fear of the unknown, and on it goes. The list is huge. What separates those who are successful and those who allow fear to hold them back is a willingness to what? Act in spite of fear. The best way to get over fear is to walk directly into it. I had the opportunity to walk on fire, and let me tell you, that is walking into fear. It's never as bad as you think it's going to be, and once you do it, you'll find it liberating. Being willing to stretch past your comfort zone. You've got to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. It's scary at first, but once you face it, you can go forward. Then you take a decisive action. You say, I am going to do this. Action is an issue of personal liability. It is where you acknowledge that you are solely responsible for the choices in your life, and you accept that you cannot blame others for the choices you have made. Time and time again, our inner self-doubt makes us question everything and keeps us from taking action. Relax. Our best is good enough. Take off the straitjacket of perfectionism. Focus on doing the best that you can do today. And feel the fear and then let it go. When you see the waves, what? Focus on the Savior. Okay. Elder Bednar stated, correct knowledge of and faith in the Lord empower us to hush our fears because Jesus Christ is the only source of enduring peace. Trust and confidence in Christ and a ready reliance on his merits, mercy, and grace lead to hope through his atonement in the resurrection and eternal life. Such faith and hope invite into our lives the sweet peace of conscience for which we all yearn. The power of the atonement strengthens us to see, do, and become good in ways that we could never recognize or acknowledge with our limited mortal capacity. Okay. I loved this talk by Elder Bednar. Godly fear, unlike worldly fear that creates alarm and anxiety, godly fear is a source of peace, assurance, and confidence. Godly fear sounds a lot like faith to me. Faith and fear cannot what? Coexist at the same time. Faith is whose tool? And fear? When you're feeling fear, that should be a trigger that you say, who is in control of me right now? Okay? And decide which tool you want in your toolbox. Don't give in. Certainly don't give in to that being who is bent on the destruction of your happiness. He wants everyone to be miserable like unto himself. Face your doubts. Master your fears. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Stay the course and see the beauty of life unfold. The Lord shall fight for you. Some days we will miraculously be led out of Egypt, seemingly free, seemingly on our way, only to come to yet another confrontation. Like all that water lying before us, all those times we must resist the temptation to panic and to give up. At those times, fear will be the strongest of the adversary's weapons against us. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord shall fight for you. We will have those middle grounds, I call them meadows, where you think you've made it. You think you're finally to a place of peace or calm or joy, and then what happens? The rug falls out of you. I've had one of those years, not one of those days. And I had three boys all end up having accidents and major surgeries. My baby left to go on his mission. All three of my older kids with their families ended up living with me for a couple of months in their meadows as they transferred from school to work, surgery issues, that type of thing. And then they all left in 1 week, the week after Christmas. Is that one of our worst weeks? Yeah. So they all left and I was an empty nester. But you know what? From that day until this day has been my biggest growth. Hardest, but biggest growth. My meadow. And now I'm going back up. Okay. I'm going to let you guys write that down and read it later. Okay. His atonement, the salve upon our wounds. Oh. It is Alma 7, 11 through 12. Okay. How do you know if the atonement is working in your life? Beautiful story. I have a good friend who is a widow, and she is as stubborn as I am. And she's about 2 years behind me, a close neighbor. And she says, let me hear your presentation. I can't make it there. And when we got to this and I read this to her, she went, oh, the atonement is working in my life. Sometimes we don't realize it. So I'm going to read this to you, even though it's long. Sometimes in the depth of pain, we are tempted to ask, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? The answer is yes, there is a physician. The atonement of Jesus Christ covers all these conditions and purposes of mortality. While it was necessary that Christ take upon our sins and suffer the consequences of those sins for those who repent, the eternal demands of justice did not require that he take upon him our infirmities, our pains and sicknesses. President Irene taught, it will comfort us when we must wait in distress for the Savior's power. He will give us patience as we pray and work and wait for help. He could have known how to succor us simply by revelation, but he chose to learn by his own personal experience. Christ did that solely so that he could understand while in the flesh what it was like to be lonely, to suffer from cancer, to feel rejected or abandoned, to be disappointed and feel lost and disoriented. It was so that he could truly understand our suffering and he could help us endure our trials. As Elder Oaks taught, healing blessings come in many ways, which suited for our individual needs as known to him who loves us best. Sometimes a healing cures our illness or lifts our burden, but sometimes we are healed by being given strength or understanding or patience to bear the burdens placed upon us. At times we may despair that our burdens are too great. Just one second. When it seems that a tempest is raging in our lives, we may feel abandoned and cry out like the disciples in the storm, Master, carest thou not that we perish? At such times we should remember his reply, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? The healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it removes our burdens or strengthens us to endure and live with them, like the Apostle Paul, is available for every affliction and mortality. Come unto me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. All pain can be soothed in him. We can find rest unto our souls. Our mortal circumstances may not immediately change, but our pain, worry, suffering, and fear can be swallowed up by his peace and healing balm. Each time we partake of the sacrament, the emblems represent a tangible manner in which we are accepting the fruits of the atonement by letting Christ heal us. In doing so, the sacrament implements the atonement by filling our empty souls, healing our wounds, providing comfort, and washing away not only guilt, but also pain, anger, hurt, sadness, and loneliness. Who has felt the atonement in their life since their spouse passed? Okay. If not, seek for it. The Reverend Peter Gomes gave the following in a classic Thanksgiving service. Think of your worst moments, your sorrows, your losses, your sadness, and then remember that you are here, able to remember them. You got through the last worst day of your life. You got through the trauma. You endured the temptation. You survived the bad relationship. You're making your way out of the dark. Remember the bad things. Then look to see where you are. When we remember how difficult life used to be and how far we've come, we set it up an explicit contrast in our mind. And this contrast is fertile ground for gratefulness. I agree with Reverend Peter Gomes when he suggests that we should think of the bad things, and not just the bad things, the worst moments in our life, your sorrows and your losses and your sadness, and then remember, here you are. You got through the worst day of your life. This reflection gives us perspective. It reminds us that we've done difficult things and we've survived. When it comes to our memory, bad is stronger than good. And we're going to come back to this in a minute. Adversities are seasoned with strong emotions and deeply etched in our memories, ready to surface at the smallest trigger. Am I right? And those memories of our hardest events and days will arouse powerful reactions. And in defense, we often avoid them, numb them, not deal with them, attempt to distance ourselves from them, which is futile and destructive. It doesn't dissolve or diminish them, but rather creates a dissonance and an unsettling. When I avoided my emotions, I ran from them. I mean, the first 2 years, run, 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 numb, numb, numb. What it did is it gave me no closure in the event. It doesn't know what to do with the memory. It sits in decay, and it will seep into your present and contaminate every one of your thoughts, feelings, and actions. Rather, if we look at it to see where we've been, it becomes a powerful force of inspiration, encouragement, and if processed, it allows us to flourish through the trial. Now, earlier I asked you if you have done something since your loss that you didn't think you could do. Can everyone remember what that was? Then realized you had more faith and ability and power than you thought? I'd like you to focus on that clearly in your mind. Can you come up with that? Something that you've triumphed over, something you've accomplished since your spouse died. And when you're ready, raise your hand. You've all done it. Even if it was waking up, you've all done it. Are we ready? Okay. Wow. You did it. You got out of the boat. You got out of your comfort zone and you thrived. You walked into the unknown forward in faith. You felt like you were at the end of your rope. You felt like you couldn't go on when you had no idea what was on the other side. You worked through the hard. You did it. You survived. You thrived. You not only did it, even if you did it kicking and screaming and on the bathroom floor, which I've done many times, you still did it. I want you to look at the person next to you and say, I did it. On the bathroom floor, but I did it. OK? Okay. Elder Orson Whitney said the following, and this is one of my favorite quotes. No pain that we suffer, no trial that we experience is wasted. All that we suffer and all that we endure, especially when we endure it patiently, ouch, builds up our characters, purifies our hearts, expands our souls, and makes us more tender and charitable. It is through sorrow and suffering, toil and tribulation that we gain the education that we came here to acquire. What? It wasn't supposed to be a party? Okay, loss. There is no time limit or duration for feeling pain or sadness. We can't avoid loss and sadness. It's about working through the pain. Trust me, I tried to avoid it for 2 years. It only gets bigger. Do you know that there's a function for pain and loss? Who knew that? It is a central tool that helps us to pull back, reflect, accept, and adjust to our loss. It is essential, but often we get stuck in the sadness. We don't accept or adapt to our loss. We fight it, we run from it, but we must go through it.
Say that again.
It's right there. Okay, so sorrow, you got it? Sorrow, we have to let it flow through us until it gets so painful, and then what do we have to do? We rest, and then we do it again and again. This was a huge lesson that I learned. I could only deal with sorrow about 5 minutes of every hour. I would go through my day, and then about every hour, for about 2 or 3, maybe 5 minutes, I fell apart, pulled myself together, and did it again. But that's what it's about. You rest, you do it, you pull back. But the problem is we have to go through it. We can't stay on the outskirts of it. We can't get through it if we're on the outskirts. Okay, so experience the pain, the feeling, accepting the pain, and it will help you grow in ways that you didn't know. Finding meaning in your suffering. Man is not destroyed by suffering. He's destroyed by suffering without meaning. To live is to suffer. To survive is to find meaning in the suffering. Suffering ceases to be suffering at the moment it finds a meaning, such as the meaning of a sacrifice. This is the key to loss and understanding it and moving on. One thing is sure, we can't take sorrow out of loss unless we take love out of life. Although loss is devastating, it opens us up to great growth. What eventually will emerge from loss, tragedy, or trauma can be a renewal of life and eventually joy. Could it be, this is a hard one, that it is our light, not our darkness, that frightens us most? Who remembers the first time they laughed after their spouse died?
I knew exactly where I was. I was in the grocery store. I saw a man do a kind deed, and I actually smiled, and I meant it. And I was like, oh, I smiled. I don't even remember how long it was, but it was like a moment.
Exactly.
I believe I did, and I meant it.
When I laughed, I then went and bawled for 10 minutes. Mm-hmm. Did anyone else experience that? Yeah. You feel guilty. What? I can't be happy. Okay. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, and fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your plain small does not serve the world. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates ourselves and others. Okay, so here we are at the other side of loss. How do we get there? Post-traumatic growth. It's a new idea in positive psychology. It occurs as the results of one's struggle with highly challenging, stressful, and traumatic events. You mean we have to go through hard things to grow? Finding purpose in life and in our losses, the capacity to find meaning and direction in one's experience, to create and pursue goals in living, is profoundly grounded in confrontations with adversity. Wow. You mean it was meant to be hard? When are we most likely to discover this inner strength? Ironically, it's when we are most down and that our inner resources are found and exert their powers of renewal. human strengths are frequently born in encounters with life's difficulties. Has anyone felt that? Okay. Self-expansion through challenges illustrates the human spirit's remarkable capacity to survive loss, recover from adversity, and thrive in the face of overwhelming obstacles. Remember, you survived the worst day of your life. Okay, so how do we recognize our strengths? Most people think they know what they're good at. Would you agree? Most people are wrong. More often, people think that they know what they're not good at, and they're even wrong at that. Okay? Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, vision cleared, ambition inspired, and success achieved. What you have to learn how to do is to find your strengths. And you do that through, this is hard, self-introspection. Honest personal feedback. Ouch. Okay. Now, also asking others. Do we ask our children? No. Ask your best friend. Now, what you want to do is strengths have an energy. Look for the energy. Look at those times when you're excited, when you feel energy. And if you do that, you're going to find a strength behind it. Look at what you're proud of, what you're passionate about, what excites you. Think about the time you said just the right thing or did the right thing. Chances are there's a hidden strength shining through. Have any of you gone on and done the Strengths Finder test on the internet or bought the books? I would highly suggest it. You can do it for free, or you can go into psychology sites and just put in your name and they'll let you do it. So it's called, you either do the Strength Finder books, and there's one and then there's a second one, or you can look up on the internet Strength Finder test, or VA, I'm trying to think of the acronym. Just put in Strength Finder, you're going to find a ton of them. Okay, so if you do recognize your strengths, make sure that you draw connections with your strengths and your experiences. Remember, Reverend Gomes, you look at what you feel passionate about, and then you look at where you've been and how the two come together. Am I strengthening that? Don't focus on your weaknesses. Focus on your strengths, and through doing that, you will increase your weaknesses. But don't focus on your weaknesses. And do not focus on someone else's strengths. Our relationship with ourselves is the most important relationship we will maintain. The quality of that relationship will determine the quality of other relationships. When we can be honest with ourselves, it will cause our strength to grow and our weaknesses to diminish. When we're honest with ourselves, we understand better how we feel and how we can accept our feelings, and we can talk through them. We learn to see ourselves honestly. What I'd like you all to do is, I could give you a list of strengths and have you circle them, but you'd probably cry like I did when I looked at that and I couldn't see a single strength. But what happens is, through loss and pain and sorrow, our strengths tend to become vague. They tend to be covered up. So it's about unearthing them. Now, I want you to think of something you've done right. We did it a minute ago. Think of that, and as soon as you have that, think of the strength behind it. Okay, you already had it in your mind. Now think of the strength behind it. Can you do that? Do you see where I'm going with this? There's a strength behind it. Something got you to accomplish that. Now I want you to look at your neighbor and say, I have the strength of. Make it up if you can't think of one. Fake it till you make it. Okay. We have to learn to trust our strength. We have to trust the spirit. And we have to trust our intuition. We have to learn to listen to ourselves, to trust ourselves, to trust God. We were given exactly what we needed to get through this. Exactly what we needed. It's there. We just have to find it. What is it time to do? What do I need to do to take care of myself? What am I being led to do? What do I know? Listen, trust, and follow through. Be still and listen, and you will know. The answers will come. The strongest oak of the forest is not the one that's protected from the storm and hidden from the sun. It's the one that stands in the open, where it is compelled to struggle for its existence against the wind, the rain, and the scorching sun. That's me on the hill. Anyone else on the hill? I'm proud of it. I have deep roots, strong branches. I may be a weeping willow, but I'm there. Okay. Adversity is like a strong wind, and I don't mean that it holds us back from places we might otherwise go. It also tears us away from all but the things that cannot be torn, so that afterward we see ourselves as we really are and not merely as we might want to be. David and Goliath, you all know the story? Okay, he had confidence to succeed. Why? Because as a little boy, he thought he could slay a giant. And why? What had happened to him before? The Lord, yes. Yep. The Lord sent him something first to prepare him. Yeah. He was given the bear. He was given the lion. And the Lord knew David, and he understood what was ahead of him, and he prepared him for the day he would meet his Goliath. We are facing our Goliaths now, and believe it or not, we have been prepared. And there may be more Goliaths. The Lord would not send us into battle unprepared. David's courage to face Goliath was forged through his previous adversities. The most beautiful people we have known are those who have known defeat, known suffering, known struggle, known loss, and have found their way out of the depths. These persons have an appreciation, a sensitivity, and an understanding of life that fills them with compassion, gentleness, and a deep loving concern. People, beautiful people, do not just happen. We are all beautiful people, and we are all very real. When you finally make it to the other side of loss, what can you experience? Studies show that you'll have more compassion and empathy for others. Who has felt that? Okay. Increased psychological and emotional maturity. I am finally mature. Increased resiliency. I can bounce. Say it. I can bounce. A better appreciation of life. Who has it? Are you getting it? It'll come, I promise. A deeper understanding of one's personal values, purpose, and meaning in life. When you are pushed, you find it. A greater value of interpersonal relations. Boy, I would have the perfect marriage right now if I could. Forces beyond your control can take away everything you possess, except one thing, your freedom to choose how you will respond in the situation. When we are no longer able to change the situation, we are challenged to change ourselves. Okay. These are the pieces of our lives. Bad picture, so we'll hurry and skip to another one. There's a story that often runs through the tapestry of our mind, body and soul, of how our life should fit together, how it should look, of what our perfect life should be. It is a story that started in our youth and continues to grow throughout our lives. It is a story that runs parallel with the ongoing story of our life, but is often incongruent with reality. It is a story full of expectations, how we think our life will and should be. A perfect spouse, one who loves us more than anything else, one that is still here. Children, perfectly obedient, smart, responsible children, maybe a big house, a new car parked outside. A good, well-paying job, or a job. Plenty of money in the bank, perfect days, only joy and no sorrow. Is this reality? No, we got past that long ago. We typically realize that that's not what life is going to give us. Life happens, and the mosaic of our life is slowly created over the years, and we sometimes will become comfortable with it not being congruent with the expectations that we thought. Patterns occur, and we try to deal with the expectations. Then we're given this. How do we make sense of it? When our spouses die, the mosaic is broken. The glass is shattered. It doesn't look the same. It's not the same. Pieces are missing. Our spouses, possibly our health, problems with our children, money, work. Some of the pieces may be there, but they look differently now. Some shattered beyond recognition. What we planned all along for our mosaic to look like doesn't happen. We can't find it. We can't fill it. It's unrecognizable, broken in so many ways. You may realize that the pain is having all the pieces, that the pain of having all the pieces scattered is too great. And you decide to start putting the pieces back together. You start to collect the pieces and make sense of what is left. But no matter how hard you try to put it together, it is not the same. How do you reset the pieces? How do they fit together? Eventually, you notice a pattern starts to form and you see something new. You may realize it's not about trying to remember how to fit them together. It's possibly about choosing a new pattern, a new design. You adapt. You see a new vision, a mosaic with some of the old familiar pieces and some bright, shiny ones. You stop focusing on the missing pieces, accepting they are not what they used to be, and you allow the Savior to be in charge of those missing pieces for safekeeping. He knows where they are. They are safe in His hands. It takes courage, it takes faith, and it takes trust in something greater than yourself to surrender those lost pieces. But as you do this, your focus is now on the pieces that are still there: family, children, health, strengths, testimony, our love. Though wounded, take on a different perspective. This new image becomes more clear. A new beauty emerges. You realize that there are different kinds of beauty. The chaos of the shattered pieces, once placed and momentarily still, create a new masterpiece. Will it change again? Probably so. Creating a mosaic. When your life is shattered, you basically have two choices: stay broken or pick up the shards. And with those shards, create a new life, one that most likely will never look or feel the same. It will not be a pane of perfect glass. It will be a mosaic crafted out of the broken shards of your old life, glued together with pieces of your new life, bridging the past to the future. Like I said, loss is something we have to go through. Chances are we will not have true joy until we have the courage and the vulnerability to walk through the darkness of our loss and truly accept it and understand it. The story of the Jaredites gives us hope that we can endure our trials. He was faced with two problems: no air and no light. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. I know I could hardly breathe, but I was given air. Light, inspiration, direction. Sometimes I wondered. He may not calm all the storms, but He prepares us to withstand them. If we allow Him, He will make our vessels tied into a dish. In the depths of winter, I discovered in me an invincible summer. Who's there yet? Who has started to feel the summer? Show everyone else hope. Come on, raise them high. Raise them high. Okay. Let's go on to some growth concepts. Acceptance and surrender. Are those two things pretty important? Yeah. The past lives in us as memories. Memories in themselves are not the problem. It is through memory that we learn from the past and from our past mistakes. It's when thoughts about the past take over and completely that they turn into a burden. They turn problematic and become part of the sense of self. Your personality conditioned by the past then becomes your prison. So what do we have to do? We have to let go of what's causing us pain. We have to move from denial and avoidance to acceptance and awareness. What happens is we have a fight and flight system that works really well. God gave it to us to stay away from the tigers, right? But what happens when we get stuck in it? We're always in anxiety. We're always in fear. It's okay at first, but eventually we have to accept, become aware, and go through it, not around it. The problem is when we can't accept it and can't get real with it and go through it, and we just keep trying to give it away to the Savior, what happens? Can we give something away that we don't own? No. You have to own it. Understanding your pain and going into it will help you to give it away. This is what I want to go on. How to get rid of the anxiety, how to get rid of the fight and flight. What we tend to do is we focus on our fears. We focus on the things that are causing us stress. And the more we do it, what happens? It gets worse. So this is one of the biggest lessons I've learned, and I've learned this through mindfulness. If we lessen as we retrain our nervous system to be calmer, retrain. So when we see it coming, we say, it's coming. I understand that. I know that. I know that I'm going to be fine. I'm going to release that. It's fine. And if we can do that, then they start to fade away. And I wanted to spend a lot of time on mindfulness, but we just don't have the time. And so look it up on the internet. Go in there. It'll teach you to like see your worries, see the things that are causing you stress like a leaf on a stream. And when you train yourself to watch it just go past, it is life-changing.
What do you look up?
Mindfulness.
Okay.
The cure to avoidance is to face the things we fear. Flow with the symptoms until the stress response runs its course and we retrain our nervous system to be less reactive. You want to be in the present. Ask yourself, how much time am I spending in the past? How much time am I spending in the future? How much time am I spending being present right now? I spent my life multitasking. I don't even remember what I did in my 30s and 40s. Okay? Be present. This was life-changing for me. My grandson, who is 4, when he was 2, I was practicing diligently with him. One day, they're driving in the car with his parents, and he says, I need my Mimsy. That's me. And they said, why? And he said, because she sees me. 2 years old. Okay? It works. We need to be present for ourselves, and we need to be present for our family. Okay. Negative experiences. Whoops. There we go. Okay, they have benefits. Okay, what happens is sorrow opens our heart, remorse helps us to steer a more virtuous course, anger energizes us to handle it. Negative experiences increase tolerance for stress, emotional pain, builds grit, resilience, and confidence. We have many negative experiences, and what have we learned how to do? Because of them, we can bounce. So, what do we do with our negative experiences? This is a thing that was very powerful for me. We have to replace them with the positive, but how do we do that? We need to engage positive experiences actively and weave them into our brain. I'm about to teach you something very powerful, so listen. Positive experiences pass through the brain like water through a sieve, while negative experiences are caught. Who believes that? Yeah. Well, was that important? If we put our hand on the stove, what happens? If we run into the road, what happens? So we had to have that hardwire. It is up to us to hardwire happiness, and we're going to do that right now. I want you to think of something that has happened good in your life. This week, today, last week, don't go back to your childhood, really. I know you can find something. Find something good that has happened to you, and it may be just finding that you had a strength a few minutes ago. Okay, but right now, in your mind, I need you to think of something positive. This is intense gratitude. What I'm going to teach you is practicing gratitude is not about having a gratitude journal. It's about intensifying it and hardwiring it into happiness. Okay, so does everyone have their positive thought? Okay, what I want you to do is to close your eyes and think of it intensely for 10 seconds. Close your eyes. 20 seconds. I want you to feel it completely in your body and your emotions. Feel it strongly. Sustain it. I want you to feel it deeply in your body. Feel how amazing it feels. What an incredible experience it was. How it changed your life, how it made your day better. And when you think you've intensified it enough, go further. How does it feel? This is intense gratitude. If you can learn to do this throughout the day with good things that happen, what you're doing is you're hardwiring that into your entire system so that when bad things happen, you can switch over to the good things and you'll have a whole store of them. Because we are the architect of our own identity and we get to choose how we come out of this. I have some handouts on personal responsibility that you can get as you go out. We don't have time to go over that. It's something that was a hard thing for me to go through because things change so much. But what I want to really quickly tell you is, let me skip through a couple of this. There are some things that we have to let go of, and there are some things that we have to hold on to. We just learned about gratitude. Chaos to stillness. What I want to end with is angels. We don't have a lot of time. We're actually just going over. But we have incredible angels in our lives. And we have a connection to them. The thing that stops them from being in our lives is when we hold on to anger, when we hold on to fear, when we hold on to unforgiveness. So if you're wanting to feel closer to your angels, if you're wanting to have that connection, I suggest you do some reading on the internet about that. Wendy Watson Nielsen, President Nielsen's wife, has some incredible things on the internet. This talks about women, but it's for everyone. It is incredible. The other side of sorrow, sorrow and sadness ended up being joy for me, but I had to learn how to lean into it. And I hope that as you all go forward, that you won't be afraid of having joy in your life, that you will allow yourself to feel it. I am just going to pull up. Something, and you can listen to it as you're leaving. It's a song that reminds you to allow your heart to beat again.
Was he wanted to see a heart surgery take place. And when the day of the surgery came, they rolled the patient in, and they began to cut her chest cavity open. They took her heart out. And they begin to repair. One of the things they do is they have to restart the heart again before they close the chest cavity. And as they begin to do the procedures to start the heart wouldn't start. Finally, the doctor did something so out of textbook and not written down. It's just something that you really don't do. And he got down on his knees. He said, Mrs. Johnson, this is your doctor. He said, we have fixed your heart. We have repaired it. There's nothing wrong with your heart. Ms. Johnson, if you can hear me, I need you to tell your heart to beat again. And her heart began to beat. And why do I share this story with you? Because the great physician has fixed your heart and my heart. But I find it interesting that sometimes we allow the voice of the enemy to whisper louder than the voice of our Father. And it seems like some of these voices tell us that, you know what, that situation we'll never recover from. Or what that person did, we can never forgive again. But I'm here to let you know that you can forgive again. You can get back up again. You can move forward with your life. And you don't have to walk with a limp. It's simply like this doctor said to this lady. This lady had to come into agreement. The heart was repaired. God has fixed your problem. Your heart is fixed. But you have to come in agreement with God. You know, I look at my story and I look at how I went through loss and how I had to get myself back up. When I look at the pain of my past, it doesn't sting like it used to. But I look back and I see what the Lord has done. And I know God wasn't.